Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 59. As you can see in the title, David wrote this psalm when King Saul sent his men and they watched his house in order to kill him. When you read the account in 1 Samuel 19, you see that God enabled Michal, David's wife, to come up with a plan to help David escape. However, before God orchestrated David's escape, David was wrestling with his thoughts. David was struggling. Some of the thoughts and ideas that went through his head are recorded for us here in Psalm 59. I invite you to join me as we peek into David's mind as I read Psalm 59 from the New American Standard Bible. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from the men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse thyself to help me and see. O thou, O Lord of God, host the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But thou, O Lord, dost laugh at them. Thou dost scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for thee, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath, destroy them, that they may be no more. That men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And they return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning. For thou hast been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praise to thee, for my God is my stronghold, and the God who knows shows me loving kindness.
Life is difficult. Sorry to break it to you if you haven't figured that out yet, and you will soon. Life is difficult. Trouble happens. Maybe the trouble that you are facing right now is a project that's been assigned to you at work. The deadline is looming and it seems impossible. Maybe it's a school project that the deadline is looming. It seems like there's no way you can get it done. It's possible that right now the trouble you are facing is discord, strife between family members. Maybe something has happened into your life that you never expected. A sickness, an accident, a financial loss, a stubborn child. Most of us find ourselves in a difficult situation right now, some worse than others. But the question we want to answer this morning is, how do we react to those troubles? How do we react to those difficulties? As we've mentioned the past couple of weeks, David finds himself in trouble. As you can see in the title to this psalm, there before most English versions put the verse number 1, David had these ideas that inspired this psalm during the time when Saul sent his men to watch the house in order to kill him. You can see that there in the title. David was in trouble. As Brother Carl mentioned, you can review the details there in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We learn there that Saul has now thrown his spear at David 3 times in an attempt to kill him. But each time, God has enabled David to dodge the flying weapon and escape. But this time, here in 1 Samuel 19, Saul will not give up. And so he sends his messengers to go to David's house to watch, to wait for him to come out so they can capture him and kill him in the morning. David is in trouble. The question becomes, how will he react? How will he handle his troubles? David, instead of having a pity party for himself, instead of moping around the house awaiting his impending death, David turns to the Lord. And as you just heard, Psalm 59 provides an intimate account of David's prayer to God when he found himself in trouble with his life on the line. Psalm 59 provides you and I the opportunity to see how a man after God's own heart reacts to trouble. I want us to see this morning that Psalm 59 lays out for us 4 decisive steps. 4 decisive steps that you and I must take if we are going to react to trouble in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. Again, the question before us this morning is, how do I react to the troubles and difficulties that I find in my life? Am I willing to, by faith, take these 4 significant steps that David exemplifies for us here in Psalm 59 as I encounter the troubles God places into my life? So let's look at these steps together this morning. The first step that we see in the first 5 verses is you and I must cry out to God. As we see in these first 5 verses, David doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't try to hide any of his thoughts or his feelings from God. Instead, he puts it all out there as he cries out to God. And in the same way, you and I, as we encounter trouble, as we encounter difficulty in our life, we need to cry out to God. We need to tell him what is on our hearts. We must not hide anything from him. God already knows it already, right? But God wants us to tell him. He wants us to express the things that are on our hearts and are on our minds, the things that we are feeling. It's all right to complain to God, to tell him that things are not making sense. God wants us to cry out to him. We see that's exactly what David is doing here. Notice in the first 2 verses that David is asking God for deliverance. Verse 1, David says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God." Verse 2, "Deliver me from those who do iniquity." Of course, David is specifically talking about those evil men who are surrounding his house, who are there intent to kill him. He's asking God to deliver him from these evil men. Now, by God's grace, I don't think any of us find ourselves this morning in a situation just like that. And we can be thankful, right? But when we consider Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:8, I would argue that we are in a similar situation. Peter writes, "Be of sober spirits, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The devil wants to devour us. And so you and I need to pray, we need to cry out to God that he would deliver us. In fact, that's exactly how Jesus instructed us to pray. Remember this in the disciples' prayer, what's often called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, the final phrase of that disciples' prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This needs to be our prayer. We need to cry out to God. As we saw 2 weeks ago, the enemy that we are fighting against is the world, as the Apostle John describes it in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We are fighting against the temptation to sin, and so we need to cry out to God, ask him for deliverance. Peter goes on to write in his second letter, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Do you believe those words? Do you believe that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation? Are you crying out to God asking for deliverance? Notice, there's no deadline on this promise. The verse does not say, God does not say that if you cry out today, he guarantees that he will deliver you tomorrow. He is definitely capable of doing that, and sometimes he does. But there are some times when we can cry out today and our deliverance is days, weeks, months, even years away. It's possible that just like the Apostle Paul experienced, God may want to teach us that his grace is sufficient for you right now in the difficulty, that his power is perfected in weakness. God longs for you and I to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Brothers and sisters, all of this takes faith, right? We can't do this in our own strength. We must depend on the Lord. And it begins by crying out to God, asking for deliverance. But notice, not only are we asking for deliverance, but notice in verses 3 and 4, David is also expressing his innocence. Verse 3, for behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgressions, not for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. We see here that David is crying out. He's explaining to God that the things that he is experiencing should not be happening. He is innocent. He has not done anything wrong to deserve this. And many times, you and I have those same thoughts. Trouble happens, difficult things happen, and we have not done anything wrong to deserve that. And in a perfect world, that's true, right? But we're not living in a perfect world. We are living in a sin-cursed world. And so bad things do indeed happen to good people. And that doesn't mean that God has lost control. Instead, God is able to use those difficult times for our good and for his glory. But again, from David's perspective here in verses 3 and 4, that's not fair. Right? And we can have those same kinds of thoughts. Multiple things can happen in our lives that are just not fair. We are innocent. We don't deserve what is happening to us. And so if that's what we're thinking, we need to express those thoughts and feelings to God. Don't hide those thoughts and feelings. Instead, cry out to God, just like David does here in these first number of verses. But then as David does towards the end of the psalm, notice we're going to see that he doesn't stay in that mindset. Instead, he's able to turn and see that God is still able to be praised even in the trouble. But we'll get there in a little bit. But the point I want to make right here is that there's nothing wrong with complaining to God that life is not fair. We need to cry out to God, express our innocence. But the key is we must never do that endlessly. Instead, we must be willing to take the step of faith to see that God is still in control, that he will work everything out in our lives, even if it seems to make no sense in the moment. So as we're crying out to God, we're asking for deliverance, we're expressing our innocence, and then David exemplifies asking for justice. You see it here in verse 5 as he says, you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. We see here that David longs for justice, not just for himself, but for the entire nation of Israel. And as people created in the image of God, you and I should also have that same longing for justice to be carried out. We should long for God to punish wrong. God is just, and in the end, he will settle all accounts. And so you and I need to pray and ask that God would carry out justice. Now, as a quick aside, there's a huge difference between social justice and God's justice. Do not believe the narrative that is currently being pushed by our media that we need social justice. Instead, as Christians, we understand that if God were to give us the justice we deserve as human beings, we would all be dead. But it's because of God's love, it's because of God's mercy, His long-suffering towards us that is incredible that we are able to receive salvation. And so we need to keep this balance in mind as we are crying out for justice. And so just in my own mind, as I think specifically of the injustice that is happening in our government, I personally pray first and foremost for our government leaders' salvation, that God would save them, that God would change their hearts as only He can do. But then I also cry out for justice. I ask, I pray that these evil men's plans will be thwarted. I long for justice. Do you? As you and I walk through the troubles of life, we are crying out to God. And as you and I cry out to God, there's going to be times when it feels as if God is not listening. And that seems to be what David is experiencing here. Do you see that there in verses 4 and 5? Notice the last phrase of verse 4. David says, arouse yourself to help me and see. Second phrase of verse 5, awake to punish all the nations. You see, from David's perspective, it's like God is sleeping. He is not awake. He's not listening. But notice, David is still crying out, even when it seems that God doesn't hear. Again, often we find ourselves in trouble and it can feel as if God has abandoned us, as if He is not listening to our prayers. But the reality is, God never slumbers, right? God never sleeps. God is listening. He does hear and He will act according to His perfect timetable. And so this truth reminds us that we must not allow our feelings to exclusively control our actions. Even though it may feel like God needs to be awakened, we must continue to cry out to Him, knowing that He is there, He is hearing, He is listening, and He will act in His perfect time. I find it interesting that David ends verse 5 with the word Selah, the idea of stop, meditate. You see, he wants his readers, you and I, to stop and think about what he just said. We must not rush too quickly on to how all of this is resolved. Instead, you and I need to feel the weight. We need to understand that the feelings that David is expressing here is part of the human experience. Trouble happens. And you and I need to cry out to God and express our heartache and questions to God. But again, we cannot stay there indefinitely. As David does in the verses that follow, we must take the second step. As we react to our problems, we need to consider God's perspective. In verses 6 through 8, we see David again reminding the Lord of the terrible evil that is happening all around him. But it's interesting, it started in verse 5. You can see as he gives that phrase, awake to punish all the nations. And then in verse 8, you scoff at all the nations. He's not just focused on himself, he's focused on the larger picture of the nation of Israel. And I'm guessing what's happening here is David, as he's in that room in his house, as Saul's men are surrounding him, he doesn't take the time to write this entire psalm. I'm sure he had many of these thoughts. It's possible that he jotted down a few ideas. But it was not until later, after he was the king of Israel, that he took the time to write this entire psalm. And so that's why his thinking that we see here in verses 5 and 8 is not just focused on himself, but on the nation of Israel. But notice, here in verses 6 and 7, David is talking specifically about those men who are outside of his house. And we see here, based on David's example, that in order for you and I to consider God's perspective, we must describe the sin that is happening. That's what David's doing here. In verses 6 and 7, David is using vivid word pictures to describe to God what is happening. You see in verse 6, he's describing these evil men as dogs who are going around the city howling. And so in my mind, it's kind of like hunting dogs who have been chasing a raccoon. And the raccoon has run up into the tree and the dogs are barking. They're running around that tree, jumping up, trying to get that coon, howling, barking. because they know their meal is right there. And that's the picture that David is using here in verse number 6 to describe these evil men. But not only that, in verse 7, he describes the pure evil that is just flowing from their lips. He compares it to a burp. You understand when you have when you have to burp. I can't think of the word I want to use, but it just comes, right? You can't stop it. It's just there. And that's what David is saying with these men. They can't stop it. Their evil thoughts in their hearts is just flowing out. It's just coming out in that way. But also notice the final picture there in verse 7 of the sword on the lips. David is explaining that these men have plans to commit murder, and it's not just something that they're thinking about and secretly whispering. Instead, they're talking openly about it. They're not afraid to talk about their plans to kill David. And that's why you can see there at the end of verse 7, for they say, who hears? But they're not just concerned about humans hearing. The idea seems to be here that they don't even care if God hears. They're blaspheming God. They think that God either doesn't care or that he can't even hear. And so this is a sin that is happening. And David just lays it all out there, explaining it to God. David does this because this is an important step, an important aspect as we pray and react to our troubles. We need to express what is happening to God. And I think one of the reasons God wants us to do this is because praying to God in this way, talking specifically about the sin that is happening, helps us to process through our troubles. It's such an important step that we must take if we're going to consider God's perspective. So is that how you pray? You know, it can be easy just to pray the same thing over and over. Lord, bless my family. Keep us safe. But God wants us to be specific, to talk in detail about the trouble that we find ourselves in. David does that. And as he is explaining the evil that he's experiencing, he goes on to be able to remember the Lord's viewpoint. Even though all these terrible things are happening, verses 6 and 7, verse 8, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. As David expresses his feelings, what's happening to God, he is able to remember that from God's viewpoint, these men are nothing. In fact, from God's viewpoint, he is laughing at them. He's laughing at them because God is so much more powerful than these evil men. God is in control. And the fact that these men think that they are in control is ludicrous. It is crazy. God's laughter here is a laughter of irony and judgment, demonstrating the foolishness of these evil men. But not only is God laughing at the evil men, notice that last phrase, God is scoffing at the nations. Nations who are shaking their fists against God. Nations which God can wipe off this earth in an instant. And as I've thought about that this week, I've wondered, is God scoffing at the United States of America? Especially as our politicians continue to push their evil agenda. I agree. I think he is. God is scoffing at these politicians who think that they can redefine marriage. God is laughing at these men and women who think that a person can determine their gender based on their feelings. God is laughing at the sinful idea of pro-choice, which is actually pro-murder. You see, these people who are pushing these ideas have swords on their lips, just like these men that David is talking about here in verse 7. And as you and I consider all that is happening around us, it can be easy to become worried, to wonder what is going to happen as these evil ideas are continued to push forward and even made into law. These people seem so powerful and in control. But brothers and sisters, we must remember the Lord's viewpoint. You see, from his viewpoint, what is he doing? He is laughing. Not because it's funny, but because he knows he has the final word. In the end, truth will prevail. Judgment is coming. And as we consider our own lives, it can be easy for you and I to think that the troubles that we are facing are too big for God. But the reality is, our troubles are nothing for Him. He is in control of all things. He cannot be sidetracked. He cannot be interrupted from carrying out His perfect plan. Seeing things from God's perspective requires faith. Right? This is not naturally how we view the troubles that we are experiencing in life. And so may the Lord give us eyes to see. Eyes to see, just like Elisha prayed for his servant. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Aramean army has come and surrounded the city to capture Elisha. Elisha's servant is scared. He thinks they are doomed. But Elisha prays that God would open his eyes, and God does that. God opens the servant's eyes, and what does he see? He sees the angel armies surrounding the city, which are much more powerful, much larger than that Aramean army. And in the same way, may God give us eyes to see. God delivered Elisha. We see here God delivers David, and God can deliver you and I as well. By faith, we must see our troubles from God's perspective. But again, keep in mind, God's deliverance doesn't always happen immediately. That's why if we're going to react to our troubles in the way that God desires, we must take this third step and commit to wait. This might be one of the hardest steps God wants us to take as we react to troubles in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I do not like to wait. I want God to respond right now, to take me out of my troubles right now. But often, God wants us to wait. David makes this commitment to wait many times throughout the Psalms. In fact, his life that we've reviewed up to this point bears out waiting on God, right? He's awaiting the time when his anointing as the king of Israel actually becomes a reality. But we see in these verses here that David is willing to wait because he is trusting in God's strength and loving kindness. You can see it there in verse number 9. He is able to wait because he knows that God is his stronghold. Or maybe your version says God is his fortress. And in the same way, for you and I, God is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our protection in danger. Even when the trouble seems around us to be more than we can bear, we can run to our fortress. We can trust in the Lord's strength. And it's as we are focused on His strength that we are able to wait. But not only is God our stronghold, not only is He our fortress, our strength, but notice in verse 10, David describes God as meeting him or helping him because of God's loving kindness. That English word that's translated loving kindness comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which speaks of the covenant-keeping reality of God's love. In other words, God's love and mercy is steadfast. It is constant. It will never run out. It will never go dry. That's why the NIV translates this phrase, "My God on whom I can rely." You see, David is willing to wait because he knows that God will never fail him. He is trusting in God's strength and loving kindness. Brothers and sisters, God promises the same for you and I, right? He promises to be our strength, to be our stronghold, our refuge. God promises to never leave us or forsake us, to never fail us. The question is, will we walk by faith and make the decision to believe and trust in God through the trouble? Will we make the commitment to wait on God as He is with us during our time of need? Part of the reason that we're able to wait on God is not only based on the fact that He is our strength, that He is our loving kindness, but also we're able to wait because we know God will judge. As we get to verses 11 through 13, David is calling out to God, asking for God to judge that sin that is around him. God is holy. God is just. And in the end, he will settle all accounts. He will make everything right. That's why we can read in Romans 12:19, Paul writes, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Do you believe that? Do you believe that vengeance is the Lord and he will repay? That is a promise. God will judge. One day he will make everything right. I find it interesting here that David asked the Lord to judge for at least three reasons. Notice the first in verse 11, to teach his people. You can see there in verse 11, David doesn't want the Lord to wipe his enemies off the earth in an instant. Instead, David wants the Lord to scatter them. Now, why is he asking that? I think that David understands that there are valuable lessons that we can learn from the troubles we are experiencing. You see, if we had no trouble in life, we would not be able to learn many valuable lessons that God is only able to teach us through the difficulty. For instance, as David mentions here, it's easy as God's children to forget how much God hates sin. That's why you see the phrase, "lest my people will forget." Thus, when you and I see sin judged, we are reminded of God's holiness. But we also understand that trouble teaches us to trust God in ways that we would not be stretched to do if we had no difficulty. It is through our troubles that we're able to grow and mature. You see, God has many lessons to teach us through the troubles that we face in life. The question is, are we willing to learn those lessons, or are we only focused on getting out of the trouble? Not only does God judge sin to teach his people, but notice also in verse 12, God judges sin to punish it. You see here in verse 12, David is asking the Lord to allow his enemies to experience the natural consequences of their sin. We understand that sin never happens in a vacuum, right? Based on God's justice, which is flowing from his holiness, each sin must be judged and punished. And not just the big sins like murder and rape, but even what we often think of as smaller sins, like a white lie or gossip or bitterness. You see, each sin, even the ones that we consider to be small, have been committed against the infinite God of the universe, who is holy, who is completely set apart from sin. Our sin is infinite in that sense because it's been committed against the infinite God of the universe. Sin is serious. And as you and I understand that truth, it then helps us to grasp just how incredible the gift of salvation really is. You see, when Christ came to this earth, he died to pay the penalty for every single sin that we have and will commit as believers. God placed his wrath, the wrath that we deserve, he placed it on his Son. Christ took our place. He died for us. But Christ didn't stay dead, right? He defeated sin and death. He is alive today. And as a result, as Paul says in Acts 17, starting in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So have you repented? You must repent in order to be ready for this day. The final reason that God will judge, as David explains here in verse 13, is to reveal himself to the world. Verse 13, "Destroy them," David says in wrath, "destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah." You see, David longs for God's justice to be carried out so the entire world will know that there is a God, that he is alive, that he is active. We see that this is a very similar prayer to what David prayed in the way David was thinking as he approached Goliath. Remember that in 1 Samuel 17? He even tells Goliath as he's approaching him that this battle is not about sword or spear. This battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. And then in verse 46 he says, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And in the same way here, David is able to wait on the Lord because David knows that in God's perfect timing, he will judge. He will punish all sin in such a way that the entire world will know that there is a God. And again, David ends verse 13 with that word, Selah. Meditate on that. David wants us to pause to think about this truth. We need to rest in the fact that in the end, God will judge. God will settle all scores. You and I can commit to wait, commit to rest on the Lord, knowing that he will judge, that he will reveal himself to the entire world. So will you make the commitment to wait on the Lord? With these thoughts in mind, we are then ready to take that final decisive step that David takes as he responds to his difficulty, which is to commit to praise God. Even in the trouble, even in the difficulty, we are able to praise God. Remember that? That's what Paul and Silas did. They'd just been beaten by rods. Their feet are in stocks. They're sitting in jail. And what are they doing? They're singing and praising God. In fact, Paul would later write to the church there at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. As believers, we don't just rejoice when things are going well. God calls us to rejoice in all circumstances, or as James says, to consider it all joy, even while we are enduring various trials. Why? Because God has a purpose for those trials, as James goes on to record. And so I would encourage you to add to your outline. You see the words, commit to praise God. Add the words, no matter what. We must commit to praise God no matter what. No matter what troubles, no matter what difficulties in our lives, we can still praise God. In fact, that's what David does here. You can see it. He makes this commitment to praise God, even if the trouble is still there. Here in verses 14 and 15, there are some men who understand these verses to be written from the perspective that David has escaped. His wife has enabled him to get out of the house through that window that was on the wall and run away. I understand these verses instead that the enemies are still there. You can see that there in verse 14, they return at evening. The enemies have not been destroyed. They have not been scattered like David has petitioned God to do in verse 13. But nevertheless, David's mind is still set on the Lord. You see, David has made the commitment to praise God no matter what, even in the troubles. That's why verse 16 starts with the word, but. Even though the enemies are still there, verses 14 and 15, verse 16, but. And in the same way, even though our difficulties and troubles are still there, but, verse 16, as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall sing joyfully of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of distress. Oh, my strength, I shall sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. We can commit to praise God as we rest in God's care. We see here in these verses that David is willing to sing. David is able to sing, even in the midst of the troubles, because he knows that God is his strength. In fact, as we see here in verse 16, he is singing joyfully because he knows that the Lord's loving kindness is new every morning. Just like Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God never changes. Thus, God is David's stronghold. God is David's refuge in the day of distress. God is David's strength. David knows that the Lord will show him loving kindness, mercy, and love. David can always rely on God. And as a result, David is able to praise God no matter what, even in the trials of life. The question is, do you have that same perspective? Do you understand that God is your strength, your stronghold, the covenant-keeping God? Do you turn to Him as your source of refuge in the day of trouble? Are you resting in Him? If you and I are able to see God for who He is, we will be able to praise God even in the midst of trouble. We can sing praise to Him. But please keep in mind, David did not arrive at this mindset immediately. Remember, he had to process through his faults, through his thoughts. Remember those first five verses? In those first five verses, all David could see is his trouble. From David's perspective, God is asleep. He is not interested in being a refuge and strength to him. But as David expresses his thoughts and feelings to God, he is reminded of God's perspective. David remembers that even though his troubles look big, God is bigger. And in the end, God will win. And so as David transfers his eyes from his problems, he's able to slowly turn them to the Lord. And it is then and only then that he's able to sing praise to God. We must not forget that progression. This progression, these steps can take time. Sometimes we can go through these steps in minutes. But other times it will be hours, days, or even weeks. But through it all, God is with us. So don't give up. Continue to cry out to God. He hears you. He has not forgotten about you. He promises to help you, to turn your eyes from your troubles and focus them on Him. So where are you at? Where are you at in this process? What step are you on? Are you crying out to God, struggling to know if He cares, if He hears? Is that where you're at? Or are you on that second step, having begun to, by faith, see your troubles from God's perspective? Even if you cannot understand why, you know that God has a purpose, and in the end, He will judge. Have you been able to make the commitment to wait on the Lord and even praise Him while you are waiting? It all begins with you and I crying out and telling Jesus.